Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Ruth. And let's get chapter 3, Ruth chapter 3. And do please remember me in prayer. Just the next few days, going to be overwhelmed with a lot of things. And I don't suspect would be a problem for most people, but I'm not most people. I struggle. I need your prayers, all right? I appreciate it if you pray for me. We're dealing with the book of Ruth, if you're just now joining us. Ruth is about redemption. And we took time not long ago dealing with the subject of redemption from the book of Exodus and saw there that this great truth about redemption has a lot of different truths that support it and make it up. And we talk about salvation. We say, well, I got saved, amen. But involved in that one testimony is God's gracious act of reconciliation. That's a doctrine. There is regeneration, and all this is based upon substitution, and that is the once and for all sacrifice that was made. Salvation is one word that serves as a banner to a lot of different works of God when it came to our being saved, such as sanctification that took place, God consecrating us to Himself, and then glorification is going to take place one of these days. We'll be like Jesus Christ, and that's based upon a justification that's already taken place the moment that we heard the gospel and believed upon Jesus Christ for salvation. The other day here after service, I don't even know which service it was, Justin and Allison's little boy Drew come running up to me and Jack, and he blurted out, said, "I got saved." And amen, what a joy, a little boy just excited about getting saved. And amen, that's what we say. Someone says, well, aren't you concerned with those little boys or little girls get saved? My answer is absolutely not. Amen. Amen. I'm happy for children to come to Christ. And there's not anything to be alarmed about as long as we're not making their decisions for them. Amen. That's got to be their choice. Salvation is a simple matter of receiving Christ and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to receive Him. We can't do that for the sinner. I wish we could, but it don't work that way. But a child realizes they're on the outside. They realize they're out with God. They need to get right with God. Then they have to realize that they're not right with God. And they realize they need to be saved. And they're willing to trust Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Well, there's nothing to worry about in that context. That's the way it works for every one of us, young or old. And so, amen, that's my testimony. I got saved. That's your testimony if you've been saved. But under that testimony, there are layers of God's gracious work of salvation. And like I said, we saw that. We was in the book of Exodus. I mean, involved in our salvation is a matter of justice served. God's just. And justice has to be served. We didn't get saved because God said, you're okay, or you can try harder, or I like your family. Sin had to be judged. And that's illustrated in the book of Exodus through those mighty judgments that came upon the nation of Egypt. And Egypt's a picture of the world. God judging the sin of the world is seen right there in those scenes there that were given in the book of Exodus. There's also the matter of deliverance in redemption. We escaped justice in the sense that it didn't fall on us. And that's given in the book of Exodus there on the night of the Passover. They had the blood of the Lamb. And everybody that was under the house that had been anointed with the blood of the Lamb, God's judgment, the sentence of death passed over them. And then also there's a translation in redemption. That's seen as Israel goes through and not only gets to the Red Sea, but they get let go out of the dwellings and the quarters of the Egyptians, and they make it down to the Red Sea. And the Bible says by faith they were able to go across on dry land. And in that translation, just as you have in the New Testament work of redemption, they're seeing the power of God, the mighty saving hand of God. I was willing to be saved, but I wasn't saved by my willpower. My will has no power to affect the things that needed to be affected for me. I was saved by the power of God. And that's illustrated there by, of course, the work of the Spirit of God, co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Son, immersed me, according to the New Testament, in the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So that not only did He die for me, but according to the Bible now, I died with Him. That's the experience of salvation. I wouldn't know that happened if I didn't read it for myself. I didn't feel it happen. I didn't see it happen. I couldn't have explained that that is what happened. You say, well, why do you even believe it happened for? Because I believe this book. And that's what it says happened. And then he hid me in the burial of Christ, and he's raised me in the resurrection of Christ. I've been quickened with Christ, and by that same Spirit, I'm seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that's out there. I don't understand all that, but that is what it says. So I think about that, just like Israel, they didn't go away from the waters of judgment and death. They didn't go around them. They didn't go over them. They didn't have to build a bridge. Amen. They didn't have to tread water and swim it. Thank God. You know what happened? God breathed. Picture of His Spirit. God breathed on those waters, and they went on by dry land by faith there. And again, that all speaks just as well with that cloud of aspersion and that pillar of cloud by day that went before them and behind them, and the pillar of fire that done the same. All that represents the activity and the ministry of the Spirit of God in the work of salvation. And that's shown in the book of Exodus. So in this experience of salvation, we say, well, we got saved. But in that salvation, in that work of redemption, there's many things that took place. And it'd be hard to sit down and just tell a sinner about everything God says happened to us. And then as we come to the book of Ruth, we have the same things going on. It's just shown to us in a different manner. I mean, we see emphasized here, there's a choice in redemption. See that in chapter 1. Ruth had a choice. She said, I will go. And for every sinner, when it comes to redemption, they have a choice. Not just between life and death, but between heaven and hell itself. God's put before the sinner a choice. And then as there's a meeting with Boaz, the affection of Boaz is set upon Ruth, based upon the choice that she's made. And we see emphasized there the compassion of Christ, the pity of God in our salvation. As the Bible says, the great love wherewith He loved us in Christ. And tonight, as we come to chapter 3, there's a matter of rest. Rest in salvation. And that's what I'm preaching about tonight, is finding rest with Boaz. Finding rest with Boaz. We notice here in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. And we notice here Boaz, a type of Christ, is still focused on the yield of the field. Verse 3, Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. This is all in preparation of her presenting herself to Boaz. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. That would make you afraid. Yeah, I mean, she wasn't there when I went to bed. Now there she is. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Now, back in chapter 2, We saw where there was good news that came from a field of grace, we called it. Ruth had chosen to go with Naomi in chapter 1, meaning she rejected her own heritage. She rejected all that paganism and idolatry of her history there. And basically she said to Naomi, she said, Your God's going to be my God. And that's kin to those of us who are Gentiles in the flesh, and yet we chose the God of Israel. We chose a Jewish Savior and said, That's my God. And the same Ruth here in chapter 2, we see where she took off to the fields. After she had chosen, she made the right choice. She chose later to go to the fields. That also was the right choice. And the Bible told us that her hap was to land in that field that just so happened to belong to Boaz, who's of the family of Elimelech.
And that meant he's a kinsman. He's a kinsman to Elimelech and to them. So the law of God had already made commands. The Lord had instituted that they were not to round the corners of their gardens, their fields, so that when a poor stranger came through or just a stranger came through Israel, in remembrance of the fact that they were once poor and needy, and also that they too were strangers, were not to glean all those the corners of the field. They were to leave it behind for someone to come through and be provided for in that manner. God had given that command to leave something behind from their harvest. And so Ruth, in making that choice, she is provided for by God in a past commandment. But as it says, her hap, she just happened to land in the field of Boaz. We realize there that God is providing for this dear lady in her present. He's taking care of her along the way. I think over there in Genesis chapter 24, it's probably illustrating this truth better than anywhere I can think of. And that is where Abraham has sent that servant out to get a bride for his son Isaac. And he sends him out there, and as he's given report about all that happened, the servant reported, he said these words, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." Now take that home with you. If you don't hear anything else I've got to say, that's what I've been trying to say in all these messages dealing with the book of Ruth, is that when she made one choice, the right choice, things began to fall out to her, and it followed other right choices, and things began to fall out for her. And God has a way of working for those that keep making the right choices. And the servant said, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." And folks, that's the way it works. He's guiding her in such a manner that what seemed like coincidence to her, you and I reading it in the text realize it's providence. God is at work for her. And she's there in that field, and we notice that Boaz, she caught his eye. And he's watching her, and he knows the choice she's made, and he set his heart towards her, and he showed kindness unto her, and he commanded her, "Hey, you don't have to go to any other field. You just stay right here in my field. And everything you need is going to be taken care of. Just stay right here in my field." And he commanded the young men not to bother her. And he commanded them to protect her. And said to them, "Leave some handfuls of purpose behind. And make sure she's the one that gets it." And she had the privilege of sitting down there that day and supping with Boaz and having fellowship and getting acquainted with him. Later she returned with all those provisions she's carrying on her bag. And she's got quite a bit more than Naomi would have thought she would have brought home. And she brings home enough for her. And then she's storing up for her mother-in-law as well. And her mother-in-law says to her, said basically, "Where you been, girl? Where'd you get all this? Where'd all this come from?" And Ruth told Naomi there about Boaz. Ruth gave Naomi good news. Good news, glad tidings of a man named Boaz. And upon hearing that good news, those glad tidings, Naomi, she started to see the hand of God at work. She began to realize something's going on here, and she began to develop something called hope. She saw that there was a way this could all still work out good for her and work out right for her daughter-in-law. And those glad tidings were about the provisions that she had received there, as Ruth had gleaned enough that it was showing. People could see it. You know, when somebody's walking with God and God's blessing like that, people can see the testimony of God's grace in their life. And she comes in with those provisions, and then, of course, there's enough to share as God is good to us so that we can show His goodness to others. And she, of course, she shares it with Naomi. And then, of course, she learns it's enough to satisfy. I mean, she brought it in and she finds out that's not the end of it. But he wants her to keep going into his field. There's going to be purpose of handfuls left behind. And she's told not to go to any other field. And it's good news. Amen. It's good news that she hears. Good news about the provisions Naomi learned from her. And then Naomi, knowing something of him, begins to talk right back about him. And she gives some good news about this person, Boaz. Boaz's name means the one in whom is strength. And it's pictured again by one of the pillars of Solomon's temple, the house of God. One of those pillars bore the name of this man, Boaz, representing strength, and also pointed to strength in diligence. And that was remarkable. It's kind of like Jacob. You know, you read about Jacob, and Jacob means supplanter. And in the sense of Jacob, it's like somebody cutting in line or taking what's yours. And you read about Jacob and you think, boy, he was named right. You ever realize that? You look at that and say, well, they sure named him right. Because he, Jacob, that's what we say, he Jacobed it. And Jacob had a way of supplanting the situation. It's almost like he was named afterwards. That same thing with Boaz. I mean, if his name points to a strength and diligence, this is a man who has a reputation for being diligent. I mean, what she said about him, she said, this man here, when he starts something, he'll see it through. That's the kind of man she was talking about there. She knew that much about Boaz, whatever else she didn't know, she knew that much. Folks, that is a tremendous type of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Naomi learned from Ruth. Ruth learned from Naomi glad tidings about this special person in that he's a person who was interested in their situation. I mean, what would have normally been a hopeless situation, they come across a man who was interested in what had happened to them, and he was interested in how to help them. He was interested, meaning he cared. He took knowledge of them. He showed kindness as a result. Boaz cared. Listen, I'm glad that whereas I was just a Gentile, born of my sin, separated from God, I'm glad that God cared. I was on my way to hell, the Bible says, but God, who's rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Thank God He cared. The good news about this person was that he was interested. He was also one that was involved in their situation. He was involved as a kinsman there. He's of the house of Elimelech. He's a kinsman. There's a responsibility then that's placed upon him in the Word of God. And he's a kinsman who has now opportunity as obligation. And so he's providing for them there. And he not only was involved through being a relation, but he was also interested in that he got involved. He arranged things in order for them to receive what they needed. And he gave command for Ruth's protection and her provision from that day forward. And upon hearing the good news about this person, as I said, Naomi began to dare to believe. She began to have hope. She got her hopes up that he would be an instrument in their situation. He'd be somebody that would be a solution to her dilemma, to Ruth's dilemma, and all their problems. Boaz would be an instrument of refreshing for them. I mean, they received from his hand bounty. He'd be an instrument of redemption. Of course, that's the ultimate story and truth of the book of Ruth. But in this case here for Naomi, he's an instrument of revival. This woman comes into the scene very bitter because she's out of the will of God and the way of a transgressor's hard. And she has suffered through many setbacks and troubles and trials. And she's went through some things where she was thinking about changing her name. Call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Just smitten with bitterness. And all of a sudden at this point here, she hears about Boaz. And it's as if her breath returned back to her. And she realized God is working behind the scenes for us. And she begins to believe. Hope takes place. As we come to chapter 3, Boaz here is understood. He's going to be there at the threshing floor. So this is following harvest. This is following harvest. That means the situation then is a little more desperate for them in chapter 3 than it was in chapter 2. What I mean by that is this. It's good for Ruth to be able to go to the fields and to be able to find everything that she and her mother-in-law was going to need. But those fields, they don't produce year-round. I mean, there's not always something to eat from there. After harvest there, the owner of the field, the one that we might call the Lord of the harvest, he receives all that's been produced. And after the gleanings are all received, there comes a time when there's nothing in that field. And so when you're given a pass to eat out of that field all you want and don't go to another field, and it's past harvest, that's a bleak situation. What do you do now? Well, Naomi has a plan. She has a plan. The passage here of Ruth chapter 3 contains this plan, and involved in this plan is a simple proposal. And in this passage, as we'll discover, there's a problem that has to be dealt with. After the proposal is made, the problem comes from there's a nearer kinsman. And now Boaz has to make sure it's all right with him, if he can clear it with him in order for them to do as they have desired to do. So there's this precaution, and while they wait, there's more provision. She's given more to help her along as she waits. And then that chapter ends with a declared persistence, talking about the character of Boaz, that he's somebody that's diligent. He's going to see the matter through. He's going to see that it's done until it's settled. Just like the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what's seen in Boaz. Now, what of this rest that Naomi speaks of? Well, back in chapter 1, Naomi's speaking to Orpah and Ruth. And as she was talking back there in chapter 1, just to show you how there's an about face here, Naomi told them, "The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your fathers." You know what she thought? She thought they'd find what they needed back in their own land with their own people. At this point now, she realizes that's not the case. That the only way they're going to get what they need is to remain in the will of God. And so she, in that situation that she was talking to those girls about, she was referring to marital rest. That's what she was referring to. It speaks to being provided for. It speaks to being, enjoying provision, receiving, and there being security in that type of relationship. So here Naomi's looking out for Ruth and wants her to know a little rest, meaning there's not going to be any worry there as far as what she needs coming to her. She wants someone there to be providing for her. Someone there that's going to protect her. Someone there that's going to offer peace to her from those days forward there. And that's what the proposal's about. It's a proposal for rest. That's the nature here. The nature of this rest, as it appears in the Bible, the word rest, speaks to being settled. That's what we call marriage, and it's settling down. It speaks also to victory. There's the word rest gets used in the context of victory, of peace, of being whole, and as I said, enjoying security. Here the context is about finding a home. That's the nature of this rest. Think about the necessity of this rest. Ruth's in a desperate way, in a way that she needs this type of relationship. She needs a Boaz. She needs this man. Again, the harvest has ended. The supply of Boaz's fields is done. And Ruth has no means of supporting herself, let alone supporting her mother-in-law. So she's in poverty. They're in debt, but she's now in poverty. That's what's facing them. And along comes this solution that's offered up by Naomi. And she literally needs a savior. That's what she needs. She needs a hero. Somebody to provide deliverance there. And the truth of redemption, as this record develops here in the book of Ruth, is things like the love of the Redeemer represented, the might of the Redeemer, the ability of the Redeemer, the desire and the willingness of the Redeemer to redeem. Those are the truths that's represented. But always in the backdrop, there is seen the need for redemption, because that's when the message of redemption is real. It doesn't mean anything to a man that has no fear of God and no belief in hell and judgment. It doesn't strike a chord in his heart to hear the gospel. To him, it's all superstition. That's what the problem is in America. The devil keeps digging at that book and digging at faith in that book and making fun of him and maligning people that believe the book, because the book gives us the picture of man's need for redemption. And we preach the book, and as it's preached properly, man realizes he needs to be saved. He must be born again. And as they attack the book and they water down the book and they take out from the book, they always take out those passages of judgment and they try to get you to just present the subject of religion. You know, the Lord without the fear of God. The Lord without the hope of salvation. No need for salvation. The rest here is to cease from work and making a living. Ruth now is having to get out there and do what she needs to do in order to live, or they'll die. And now she don't have to if this thing works out. If it works out, she can cease from working. And that's a picture of the bride of Christ and everyone that's a member of the bride of Christ ceasing from works in order to be saved. Again, Jesus said, Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The Lord said, "I'll give you my righteousness, but you can't work for it. you got to cease from your works. If you work, you won't get it. You understand? If it's of works, it's not of grace. And it's of grace. If it's of grace, it's not of works. Can't have it both ways. The proposal for rest involves a promise. She says that it might be well with thee. That's what she wants. That it might be well with thee. Here's a woman that loves her daughter-in-law and she wants it to be well with her. And so she's talking about something that will develop and provide for her and she can have rest. Instead of life being a dead end. Amen. Instead of just wondering, you know, what they're going to have to do next to live. And she's given a promise and it has to do with hope. Hey, you don't know, Ruth, you might get married in this deal. You might have children. You might develop a home, a happy home. All that could be waiting on you. There's hope here. She's presenting that to her. Amen. When somebody meets the Lord Jesus Christ, they get more than they ever thought they were getting. I just didn't want to go to hell, amen. And I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And since then, I mean, it just gets sweeter all the time. All that I learn about Him, amen. The more I know about Him, the greater it is. He is my salvation. Amen. Listen, He's the true Lord of the harvest. We find in Him more than we ever hoped for. Not just what awaits us after this life is over. But I'd hate to think about trying to go through this life without Him. I remember one of the strongest witnesses I received. I was sitting in class in Huntsville Middle School. And the English teacher started looking right at me. She was fishing. And she said this. She said, "Some of you that don't know the Lord, I don't know how you get up in the morning." I'm saying, we need to start learning some English. I thought you were supposed to be teaching. I mean, she had me right on the spot. But she was right. Well, ain't it wonderful? No matter, I mean, heaven, we haven't seen it. It's exciting. Look forward to the rapture and the coming of Christ. Thank the Lord we're not going to hell. But also, I know sometimes life can be demanding and pressing and trying, but aren't you glad you got the Lord to go through with you all these things that you got to go through? What a blessing that He's with us all the way. The Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." There's a promise there. Promise of hope. A promise of help. Promise of a home. Amen. A home. A dwelling with Boaz. And that brings me to say the proposal for rest involved the place of rest. And the place of rest was in the presence of the person, Boaz. That's where she was going to have it made. She would be received by him. It would all be taken care of. Boaz, we learn, is somebody who had the right reputation. As we talked about the meaning of his name and what people knew about him as far as seeing things through. And then in Naomi and Ruth there, they had the right relationship. Amen. They had the right relationship. He was a kinsman. And ultimately that speaks to what? The truth of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Boaz had the right resources. He's called a mighty man of wealth. Meaning what? Meaning he had the power to redeem. He had the power to redeem. He had the right resolve. He wanted to. He desired to redeem them. He had something there for Ruth. She had touched a place in his heart. He had given every indication that he was interested. He was interested in Ruth. Now it's up to Ruth to show her interest in him. Because that's the issue at this point in the story. Is she interested in him? He's definitely interested in her, and that's where Naomi's plan comes in. Again, it says there that her mother-in-law said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee?" In other words, let me speak to you plainly here, and I want you to listen to what I've got to say, that it may be well with thee. "And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking.
And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. I will do. Boaz had shown an interest in Ruth, but again, is Ruth interested in Boaz? Well, greater, you know me, I'm not very romantical at all. And I'm not just interested in all this because of the romance of all this, but greater is the love of God towards us sinners that's being represented here. God's shown his love. You know, he said in Jeremiah 31:3, he said, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, I'll draw you to me by my love. By my love. And the Bible tells us we love him because he first loved us. I know there's the ministry of the Spirit of God, but also the fact that God's love is demonstrated at the cross of Calvary, and the Spirit of God is always magnifying the work of Jesus Christ. And God said, I drawed you by my love. Amen. You'll respond to the message of the cross or you don't get to know him. You got to come by way of the cross. You got to come by the way of the crucified Lamb of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's intentions towards the salvation of sinners, his very love is offered. And folks, it was offered in such a way that it's obvious through the record of Calvary's cross. No one has the right to doubt it. No one has the right to doubt the love of God. It's a sinful thing. God's interested. He's shown his love. But the sinner also has to respond to that love. The sinner must be interested. Amen. So this love indicates a choice. Just as Jesus said. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about a choice. The one you choose is the one you love, and the sinner has a choice. When the sinner says no to the cross of Calvary, that says a lot about that sinner. And someone says, well, they just don't know. No, they know. Amen. They love darkness rather than light. That's the problem. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. We came to him because he loved us, because of Calvary. There was our salvation. Ruth's response here is an obedient response. She says, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. It's an obedient response. And what she's told to do is go to him. He's going to be there at the threshing floor, and it's customary there for the men to be there. It's a celebration. Men in that position, they're going to spend the night there. It's harvest time, and he's going to sleep there. And then she's to mark out where he's going to be resting and then uncover his feet and rest there. And later in verse 9, when he awakens, as we read, he's startled to see her there because she wasn't there when he went to sleep. And he asked, who art thou? Now someone says, well, he just got drunk. No, he uses the word drunk in the past tense. It's dark and he just woke up. And she wasn't there when he went to sleep. There have been times I raised out of bed and looked at Angie and said, who's there? Get a little confused when I've been asleep a while. You know, some of us, we sleep harder than others. Don't sleep a lot, but when we do, we go down hard. And he wakes up and he don't know who's there. And there she is. And she says, I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now, there's nothing sexual in all this. You'd have to read that into it. And if you did, that would show something about your condition in this 21st century mess that we got going on as far as our culture's concerned. Here we can appreciate the element of truth that Ruth knows that Boaz is not going to dishonor her. She trusts him. And you can appreciate the fact that, of course, his man, he has a desire for her as far as his wife, and he's not going to dishonor himself and destroy his own reputation and acting in a way that's uncomely. Now, when it comes to sexual encounters in the Bible will tell you about it. Amen. It'll tell you about those things. And it doesn't tell you about that here because it doesn't happen. There's nothing to tell you about here. Everything that Ruth did in way of him is proper and scriptural, and everything he did is legal and honorable.
it's, the response is right. His, her spreading his skirt over her is simply, as she rests at his feet, is a gesture that says, I'm yours. If you'll have me, you're the kinsman. I'm presenting myself to you if you want me. And it, again, it just boils down to choice. For Ruth, the scene is of an obedient choice. An obedient choice. It comes down to the will. She had said, I will go. Again, Rebecca said, I will go with this man. Jesus asked the impotent man, wilt thou be made whole? The man said, I will. On the other side of that, the Lord's will is seen with the leper there in Matthew chapter 8. He falls down at Christ's feet and he worships and he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord said, I will. Be thou clean. You know what you learn when it comes to salvation? That if you're willing, he's willing. There's never been a sinner that was willing and the Lord wasn't ready for him. You understand everybody talking about, well, it's got to be that special time, that special time, that special time. And like I said, I wouldn't ever have a problem. I could be a Calvinist all day long, and we'd just sit around and have, you know, interesting talks. Spirited, interesting talks. But we could work with each other until he got in the way of witnessing. Until he got in the way of somebody coming to Christ. That's when we would have a problem. Somebody disagree with me about this stuff all day long. It wouldn't matter. I just sit there and try to show them and try to teach them. You know, I'm convinced I'm right, obviously. I wouldn't believe this if I thought it was wrong. But the fact is, if somebody didn't see it just like this and they were a Calvinist, okay, I understand. I understand. But just don't get in the way of soul winning. Don't get in the way of somebody coming to Jesus Christ. See, that's the problem with Calvinism. Calvinism is upside down. It's backwards. It opposes itself. It's illogical. You say, what do you mean? Well, they say, well, a man can't come to Christ. He's so sinfully depraved, he can't even be willing to come to Christ. And then you got a dozen kids coming to Vacation Bible School coming to Christ. He says, wait. You can't do that. Why? Because you don't know if the Lord's dealing with them or not. Well, now, wait a second. According to your theology, they wouldn't even come if the Lord wasn't dealing with them. Why are you getting in the way now? You see, that's how crazy it is. It's all upside down and backwards, and it doesn't work. Now, here in verse 9, here's the problem that I discussed earlier. He said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there's a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. Now this nearer kinsman, really, I've tried to figure out, what does he represent? And it might be the law. All right? It might be the law. You know, the Bible says over there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Listen to what he said. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, if the law could do it, then God said it would have been by the law. Because the Bible says that if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ wouldn't have went through all that he went through if you could earn it by obeying the law. And the law couldn't produce this for them. And in this matter here, this near kinsman, as we'll learn eventually here, he's okay with Naomi, but Ruth's a problem because she's a Gentile. And you learn there in the law of God, you learn there in the covenants, that were promises that were given to Israel, has nothing to do with the Gentiles. They're on the outside. They're aliens. And so, again, I'm not sure about all this, but I know this. The Bible says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So at this point here, there's a precaution. Boaz says, I'm going to check all this out.
I'm going to make sure we're doing everything right there. But then he takes her veil in the passage and he fills it with more provisions. He's going to take care of her while she's waiting. And then again, she's given assurance of Boaz's character by Naomi. In other words, he's the kind of man that if he told you he'll see this thing till it's right, that's exactly what he will do. Now, down there in verse 3, Ruth, a type of the church, she's presenting herself to Boaz, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We notice some things here as she presents herself at his feet. Given our condition, given his position, he's the Lord, seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. There's no other way to present ourselves before him but at his feet. That's the only proper way to do this thing. And she does all that she does, as I mentioned, with an obedient attitude. She's not just a hearer, she's a doer of what she's told. That's her attitude. She washes herself and gets cleaned up. She anoints herself, gets some smell goods on, and then she's told to change her garments. And she does. So in getting ready to present herself before the master here, it involved Ruth's commitment. She had to be committed. She's being told what to do, and she's willing to go through it. Now think about it. Our Boaz, our heavenly Boaz, the one in whom there is strength, the Lord our strength, our rock, our salvation, our Redeemer, the Lord of the harvest. That's our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in presenting ourselves to him, which we're told to do, we need to be committed to do it. And then this involved her condescension. She is to position herself at his feet. It involved cleansing. She got up and she got cleaned up before she goes through with all this. The Bible tells us in that respect, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We can confess our sins and get clean, amen. Trying to cover them up will destroy us. And then involved also is Ruth's consecration. It speaks of her being anointed. Those anointing oils, that's a sweet-smelling savor. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Also, there's involved Ruth's clothing. That is her garments. That speaks of righteousness, a changing of garments. We're given an example of what's being illustrated here for us in Philippians 3:9, where Paul says, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Ruth, by this point here, she has, in the story, worn the garments of a widow. She has worn the garments of a worker. Now she's being told to dress like a lady. She's looking for a husband. Amen. Dress like you're looking for a husband. Dress appropriately. For us, spiritually speaking, the Bible says, knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Then last, I'll say, involved in all this, her presenting herself before Boaz, is her conduct. She's given specific instruction here, and she's told to wash and anoint and change her raiment, and then she's told not to make herself known unto the man until he's done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. You know what I'm encouraged towards right here in reading this passage? There's a get-together. It's harvest. People are there. There's food. There's wine to drink. And I don't mean fermented liquor. Those hills were filled with wine. They weren't filled with breweries. It had vines throughout them. Amen. There was wine served. And he had ate, and he had feasted, and he had rejoiced. You know what she's told? Don't bother him, all that's going on. But when it all settles down, and it's just you and him, here's what I want you to do. And I'm encouraged reading that passage towards private worship, private devotions. You understand?
Amen. It's good when a church and it gets out of banks. And I believe the Bible tells us we are to praise the Lord and the congregation of his saints. Amen. Listen, if you can cheer for a football team or a political figure or anything else in this world, you ought not have a problem getting emotional about the Lord Jesus Christ. Things ought to not be like a funeral home around here. Someone said, well, I don't want to get in the flesh. You're not going to worry about that when you get out there in your car and somebody cuts you off in traffic. Ain't that funny? I mean, that's one of the lists in Galatians 5. Don't shout at church right there next to fornication and hatred and wrath. That's not one of the manifest works of the flesh. You understand? There don't have to be a mighty wind come through here for you to say amen, for you to get a little bit involved in the preaching of the word and show the people around you, hey, I believe that too. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. You understand? The preacher's one witness. The Bible says, quote, the people said, amen, amen. You know, that's what it says. And folks, listen, it's good when you're here. Y'all not be ashamed to voice up and speak out for the Lord in his behalf when you're with other brethren especially. But when you're by yourself, I ask you to examine. What is your worship life like then? How are things between you and the Lord? I mean, do you shout at home? Do you shout at home? I don't want you to answer. Do you sing to the Lord at home? Man, I'll get going down the road shouting, having a conniption, pounding that driver, that steering wheel, just having a fit listening to singing or preaching and praying, and it just hit me. You understand? No one's watching. No one even. You wouldn't even know if I hadn't just told you. It's the best times of my life. Just me and God, right back here in this backyard, just prostrate, laying right there on the wet ground, kicking my dog away, walking railroad tracks. I remember when Nathan was little, he did a handstand. The chairs went like this right here, and he fell down and broke his nose. Nathan did. And they thought he had done more damage, thought he'd hurt his neck. And I was back on those railroad tracks back then. Brother Friesen was here. Angie took off with him and called him, said, go find Dilbert. I think he's back there on those railroad tracks, brother. And it was nighttime. And I had got back there. He went back there and he kept walking and walking and walking with a big flashlight. And I seen that flashlight. I thought, this is the owner of this property. I'm in trouble. Sure's the world. And I started kind of making my way real sheepishly, you know. And Brother Friesen said, Brother Terry, is that you? I said, yeah. I mean, it's midnight. He said, I've been looking for you for over an hour. I'm back there. I didn't even know what time it was. He said, what are you doing back there? It's just me and God. And it got so thick back there, I didn't want to leave. That don't happen all the time. When it happens, I don't want to wind it down. I don't want to shut it down. I'm not saying that to try to feather my nest or anything like that. I'm just telling you folks that if that's not happening in your life every once in a while, you're missing out on something. You're missing out on something. Some of the sweetest things that will ever happen in your life will happen just you and God in the room. No one else to see what's going on. No one else to know what's being said. I was walking those railroad tracks one time and I was listening to Handel's Messiah. And I could just see it, Revelation 19. And I'm jumping and leaping. And I turn around, and there's one of those trucks on the tracks cleaning the track up. And they're just looking at me like, you need to get out of the way. I just ducked my head, got off, you know. It's like a donkey in a hailstorm. I just stood there while they drove by. I'm thinking, I bet they think I'm a nut. But you know what? I didn't care. As soon as they were around that corner, I started shouting again, carrying on again. Why? Because it's real. This isn't made up. The Lord, for the great love that he loved us, made a difference in our life. We were impoverished. We were in debt. There were no answers. There was no solution until we heard about Jesus Christ. And suddenly, amen, it all opened up. And right now, literally, not even the sky's the limit. We're going up. We're going above it all. We're going to the throne of God. We're going to be in his glory forevermore. We struck it rich when we met Jesus Christ. And it can't, hey, listen,
Listen, it don't get any better down here than knowing the Lord. But for you and I that know Him, it's going to get a lot better. It's going to get a lot better. And sometimes, man, when you just get at home, grab you a hymnal, think about a hymn, sit back and sing. Just you and Him. Sing to Him. Sing to Him. You say, well, what good will that do? You'll be surprised. The Lord don't ask any of us to sing because He likes the sound of our voice. If that's all it was, He'd just say, be quiet. I'll listen to these guys up here. You and I got something to sing about. And we ought to sing to Him. We ought to sing to Him here and when we're alone. When it's just us. We ought to pray here and when we're alone. We ought to shout and praise His name when we're here and when we're alone. Amen. All right, let's stop right there and go, Lord, in prayer. And I don't know how the Lord would deal with you tonight, if at all, about anything. But if He does deal with you about something, I would hope your attitude would be as Ruth's was. I'll do whatever You say. That ought to be our attitude with the Word of God. I'll do whatever You tell me, Lord. An obedient attitude. That's what He's looking for. Father, I pray that You'll bless Your Word tonight. God, help us, Lord, as we sit here and